that we sang, "It Is Well With My Soul." Do you remember what it cost to be able to do that? Do you remember what the price that was paid for us to be able to sit here this morning and say, "It is well with my soul"? The husband went shopping. He came home with a new DeWalt drill. The first question that crossed the wife's mind was, what did it cost? Not how beautiful a drill this is and how convenient this is going to be to hang up drapes and those kinds of things that get put on the wall. But the question was, what did it cost? The wife goes shopping. She comes home with a new nonstick pan to use for cooking. And the first question is, what did it cost? Not, wow, this is going to produce some really good suppers out of this pan. But what did it cost? How often in our day that we use that term, what did it cost? What does it cost? What is the price? And I believe this morning, it is the heart of God that we never forget the price that was paid by His Son, that we could sit here this morning and sing, "It is well with my soul." So I believe that again today, God wants us to call us to remember the price that was paid. You can turn with me to Luke chapter 22. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 23 and see what the Lord has for us there. Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 23. Let me tell you a little story that will set the stage for the message here this morning. Back in the days of the Great Depression, and you may have heard this story before, I tried to research to find out how true this story is. It appears like it's a true story, to the best of my ability. It was on the internet. Anyway, back in the days of the Great Depression, a Missouri man named John Griffith was the controller of a great railroad drawbridge across the Mississippi River. One day in the summer of 1937, he decided to take his 8-year-old son, Greg, with him to work. At noon, John Griffith put the bridge up to allow a ship to pass, and he sat on the observation deck with his son to eat lunch. Time passed quickly. Suddenly, he was startled by the shrieking of a train whistle in the distance. He quickly looked at his watch and noticed that it was 1:07. The Memphis Express, with 400 passengers on board, was roaring towards the raised bridge. He leaped from the observation deck and ran to the control tower. Just before throwing the master lever, he glanced down at the ships below, and there a sight caught his eye that caused his heart to leap, pounding into his throat. Greg had slipped from the observation deck and had fallen into the massive gears that operate the bridge. His left leg was caught in the cogs of the two main gears. Desperately, John's mind whirled to devise a rescue plan. But as soon as he thought of a possibility, he knew that there was no way it could be done. Again, with alarming closeness, the train whistle shrieked in the air. He could hear the clacking of the locomotive wheels on the tracks. There was his son down there. And yet there was 400 passengers on the train. John knew what he had to do, so he buried his head in his left arm and he pushed the control switch forward. The great massive bridge lowered its gears, crushing his son as the Memphis Express began to roar across the river. And he is recorded to have said, the most difficult thing was being able to see people sitting in a dining car. Never knew what happened. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, watched His Son be crushed on the cross for my sin and your sin. And many times we cruise through life with total disregard for the fact of the Son that was crucified, that I might be able to sit here and sing this morning, "It is well with my soul." Hallelujah! That we have that opportunity because the Father was willing to see His Son crushed on the cross. He wants us desperately to remember that. What did it cost? What did it cost? What was the price that was paid for our redemption? What did it cost? Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 23. It says in verse 1, "Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. He sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat.' So they said to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare?' And he said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you say to the master of the house, "The teacher says to you, "Where is the guest room, that I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" Then he will show you a large furnished upper room, and there make ready.' So they went and found it, just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover." Verse 14, "When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed.' And then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing." And I guess this morning it's just so much on my heart that we remember, that we take time and we do this through communion. And we kind of go through the communion process, and we do that twice a year here at New Covenant. But I think it's imperative that we remember throughout the months between the times we do communion as well, to remember the price that was paid. Because I believe in remembering the price that was paid will be somewhat reflective of how we will honor our Lord Jesus Christ in our life. And so I'm going to start with verse 7 and go through to verse 23 and then come back and look at the life, a little bit of Judas. We have here in verse 13, it says this, verses 7 through 13, we have this here, Jesus telling the disciples to go to this here place that's unnamed. Now, some of the commentaries speculate that it was probably somewhat, this is an idea for what it's worth, that it's possible that Judas, in the first verses here, having already agreed to betray Jesus, so he tells Peter and John to go and to this here room that was undisclosed so that they could have this feast without the intervention of the high priest at that point. So for whatever it's worth. Anyway, my point this morning that I want to bring us to think about is the fact that when we make Jesus Christ lordship of our life, there are times that he's going to call us to do things that we don't completely understand. There are times that he's going to call us to a task where he doesn't give us full description of what is to happen. And we being people wanting details, wanting to know what is going to go down, how it's going to go down, step by step, oftentimes we'll sit and wait because we don't have the whole picture. And I think it's beautiful how they listened to him. They said, where are we supposed to go? And he told them, this is how you're going to find out where you're supposed to go. You go in the city, this guy's going to be caught walking with a pitcher of water. You're supposed to follow him to the house. They did that. And guess what? It worked out. And so my challenge this morning is that when Jesus is calling you one step at a time on a need-to-know basis, take that first step. Take that step. Do what he's calling you to do, because the rest will work out. I believe that. The rest will work out. So if he's calling you, make him Lord. Make him Lord. See, that's where it's difficult for us. It's difficult because we don't see the whole picture. And we're a little reluctant to make him Lord when he calls us one step at a time. One step at a time. Not too far. But we're leery of what he's calling us to do when we just get the one step process. We want to spell it. Sometimes he spells it out, and sometimes he calls us one step at a time. So I think it's imperative that as we learn to make Jesus Christ Lord, that we learn to trust God. So I call you this morning to build that trust, to build that trust that was in him. Verse 15, he says this, then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And what I think stands out to me is that I believe the fervent desire that he had to eat this Last Supper was that this was the step that was going to redeem man for throughout eternity. This was the Passover supper. This was the Passover, the lamb that was going to be slain, the lamb that was going to be sacrificed, that there would be no need for any more sacrifices. Hallelujah. And he had a desire to have this supper, this Last Supper, this Passover supper. His heart was wanting to do that. Not to get it over with, but that it would be done, that the redemption would be paid for your sins and my sins. He wanted to do it for you. He wanted to do it for you. You see, again, I think if we cruise through life and we forget and we go on about our busy days and doing our thing and things just working out for us, we forget the price that was paid. And he wants us to remember and not forget the price that was paid. Verse 19, and he took bread, he gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So whenever we take the bread and take the cup, and we break the bread, and we take it and hold it in our hands, and we remember that his body was broken for me, for my sin. That's what he wants. He wants us to not forget. See, we are people that forget very easy. You see, teenagers, they have mothers to remind them to clean up the room. See, we have to have things in our lives that remind us when we want to remember something. We're forgetful people. Husbands have wives that help them remember dates and appointments and whatnot types of things. You know, we have things in place that we put in. We have these little cell phones today that will beep whenever you're supposed to do something. I don't have to remember much anymore. It's all on the cell phone. If that goes dead, I'm dead. You'll see me wandering around not worrying which way to go. Because we count on so much of this here stuff, these reminders that we put in our lives to remember. And Jesus is saying, he sets up this here communion service for us to remember. But I believe it goes way beyond that. That's my point this morning. That is more than communion. It's something that we need to remember on a daily basis. Here's a couple of verses. Remember well, part of verses anyway. Remember well what the Lord your God did. Deuteronomy 7:18. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Deuteronomy 24:18. Remember the wonders he has done. Psalms 105:5. Remember this. Fix it in your heart, in your mind, and take it to heart. Isaiah 46:8. Remember that in the past you were without Christ, you were not citizens of Israel, and you had no part in the agreements with the promise that God made to his people. You had no hope, and you did not know God, but know in Christ Jesus you were far away from God and are brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ's death. Ephesians 2:12-13. So again, he just, time and time again, calling us to remember the price that was paid. How much did it cost? It cost a life for your sin, for my sin. It cost a life. Do not forget the price that was paid to purchase our freedom, our redemption. What does he want us to remember? The law was only a shadow of good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, I can never, by the same sacrifice repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Hebrews 10:1-3. Beautiful, beautiful. It was impossible by the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sin, but the blood of the precious Lamb of God takes away all sin and can wipe your slate clean, can make you pure again, can make you holy. If you're sitting here this morning, you have not experienced the shed blood of Jesus Christ in your life, you need to receive him as your Savior and allow that blood to wash over you and make you pure, that you can stand before the Father, that you can stand before the Father pure and holy. See, that's what the blood of Jesus does. And then you're able to sit here this morning and sing, "It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul." But the blood of Jesus needs to be applied to your life. Every year on the Passover, the people were reminded the cost of sin. And every time we take that cup and hold it in our hand, we're reminded of the blood that was shed for our sins. Every time we take that bread that was broken and hold it in our hands, we're reminded of the sin that was paid for. But you know what? It has to go a whole lot deeper than just remembering. You see, when you sit there with that bread in your hand and you look at the broken edges of that bread, it needs to go farther than just remembering that this was the body of Jesus Christ. You need to take it and eat it. See, what you do is you take it in. You become part of it. And that's what Jesus wants us to remember, that he gave himself, his body broken, and that we are to remember. Not just to sit there and remember the story, but we take it in. It becomes part of us. And out of that will flow the redemption. Do you feel valuable? Do you feel valuable this morning? To some people you may be worthless, but to God you are priceless. To some people you may be worthless, but to God you are priceless. What puts a price on something? What puts a price on something? It's what people will pay for it. What puts the worth, something's worth, is what someone will pay for it. You know, there are things, you know, I see some of this here antique stuff that to me is just worthless. But somebody believes it to be priceless and they'll pay high prices for it. You see, something's worth is determined by what someone will pay for it. What was your life paid? What was the price that was paid for you and me? You may be worthless to some people, but to God you are priceless. He gave his son. He gave his son that you might have eternal life. What was the price that God was willing to pay for your and my sin? It was the death of his son on a cruel, rugged cross. Bloody, beaten, and shamed. The Son of God. You see, I think it's again we're called this morning again to recognize the awesomeness of who God is. And that he would do that. That he would give his only son on that cross for you and I. Jesus wants us to remember God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one son and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. God so loved the world that he gave. God demonstrated his love to us by giving of his son that we might have life. He wants us to remember the cross. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. John 15:13. Jesus wants us to remember the cross. Don't ever forget the cross or that he has given his son. Because when we forget the cross, we forget to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him when we forget the cross. So he calls us back again continually to remember what was done. It's hard for us to remember his cross without remembering our own. He wants us to remember our need. He reminds us of our greatest need, and that is that we need a Savior. He wants us to remember that need and that we have to make him part of our lives. And we do this by being obedient to God's will and God's word. He wants us to remember what saves you. And the list goes on and on. He wants us to remember the future, what he has planned for us, to not give up, but to go on. Verse 1 through 6, getting back to looking at what it is. We talked a lot about here this morning about remembering what Jesus did for you and I. Why is it important? Why is it important that I remember what Jesus did for me? Let's look at Judas, and let's look what happened with Judas. Verses 1 through 16. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way, conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. And in my mind, as I'm reading these verses, I'm saying, how in the world did Judas ever get to this place? How did Judas get to the place that he even remotely felt that it was okay for him to betray Jesus like he did? Then I was really sobered again. And I thought about how often in my past life I betrayed Jesus also. I'm here to tell you this morning, we are not free. There are times that we have been called upon to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have refused to do so because of what it might look like. That is selling him out. He paid the price. He paid the price for your redemption and my redemption, and he is calling us to be true to the calling that he has put upon us. Quote from Matthew Henry, Satan entered into Judas. It was the devil's work, who thought thereby to ruin Christ's undertaking, to have broken his head, but it proved only the bruising of his heel. Whoever betrays Christ or his truths or ways, it is Satan that puts it upon them. You see, what stood out to me was that it probably seemed so insignificant to Judas that he would sell out Jesus. Now again, there's a lot of speculation about why Judas would have sold out Jesus, that he was trying to force his hand to reveal his kingship and set up his earthly kingdom, is a thought that goes along with that. There was the idea that Judas was money hungry and that this was money that was being paid to him that would have caused him to sell out Jesus. I think it's pretty simple. I think it's pretty cut and dried. In verse 3, it says, then Satan entered Judas. And I'm here to tell you this morning that there are many sins that happen. There are many things that come along in our lives that start with something that seems so insignificant. Many of the sins that are experienced today throughout the life of those that call themselves Christians start with something that seems really insignificant. And I am here to caution us and to warn us this morning again that there is a road, there is a direction that is started when we take one step, when one step is taken that will lead on the same road that took Judas to the place that it took him. And that one step is taken by some idea in our minds that it's somehow okay or it's not as big a deal as what people are making it to be. I was reading in the paper this week about the increased use of heroin in Lancaster County. And one of the reasons being, it's cheaper than it ever was. And along with that, however, is the fact that this heroin that is coming into Lancaster County is more pure than it ever was. And it is more addictive than it ever was, to the point where one use can have somebody hooked on this stuff. I'm telling you this morning, that one step that Judas took, which seemed insignificant, led him to a life of destruction, and it will do the same for you and I. I was out in my flower bed a number of weeks ago, pulling some weeds close to the road, and a 50-year-old man came by on his bicycle, and he stopped to talk to me. This man is a drunkard, by all means, a drunkard. His liver, he told me how his liver has been destroyed and how he's trying to stay away from hard whiskey because it's destroying his insides. And I told him he don't need to live like this. This is a guy that I know from way back. You don't need to live like this. But you know what? It was one step. Somewhere back down the line, he took a sip of whiskey that seemed insignificant. And it led him to the place today where his liver and his insides are messed up because of all the whiskey that he's drinking. I'm here to tell you, it may seem insignificant to you this morning, the step that you're taking. But I assure you, it will lead to a life of destruction in hell. There's another 40 to 50-year-old man in our neighborhood that walks down the road with a fan that when he gets to the place wherever he's going to sleep at night, he wants to plug the fan in so that the voices in his head are quieted. That man sleeps in a horse and buggy. There's a horse and buggy church close to our place. He sleeps in the outhouse at the horse and buggy church. Here's the thing. His family has tried and tried and tried to reach out to him and help him, but he refuses to cooperate with the family. And he is now 50 years old, sleeping in an outhouse. There's another man in our neighborhood several months ago that owned a business. Had a wife, children, boats, snowmobiles. And somewhere along the line, he decided that life wasn't worth it. And he took a gun to his head and committed suicide. And you know, I'm sitting here and I'm thinking of these things through and I'm thinking in my heart, you know what? If we're not moved for compassion with these people, there's something wrong with us. But then I thought about how that, you know, we can be moved with compassion for these types of people. But what about the person that is sitting in church every Sunday morning and is lost and is going to spend an eternity in hell, but looks like they're doing the right thing? Going back to the life of Judas, he walked with Jesus. He sat at the table with Jesus. He was there with the disciples. And when Jesus said, "There's one among you that is going to betray me," the disciples didn't turn and say, "Yeah, I bet it's Judas." You see, Judas had reputation. He had a good reputation with the people that he was with, and he was walking close to Jesus, but I believe he had never given his heart to Jesus. You see, it's a sad thing in a day when an unbeliever dies and goes to hell. But it's a sadder day when one that is in the church that appears to be doing everything right winds up at the place in Matthew where in Matthew 7 where Jesus said, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." See, it's one thing with a person that has chosen to destroy their life with alcohol, to destroy their life separated from family, or to destroy their life with a gun. But I ask you the question this morning, do you feel the same passion for people who are doing religious activities? You see, what stood out to me is that they're going to wind up at the same place. People who are just practicing religious activities will wind up at the same place as the drunkard and the addict. And there are churches today that are full of people who have been taught that it's okay, that have been told that it's okay to disregard the teachings of the Bible. And so I say, where's our passion? Where's our compassion for those types of people? And right away, you might be thinking, you know, living in a conservative community, that's what I'm talking about. That might go along with it. I'm talking about religious activities. And it's done in many forms. There are Jehovah's Witnesses that come to our door wanting to try and convert us to something that is not true. It's not true. It is a lie from the pits of hell. Are we willing to see these people as lost and dying and going to hell? You know, I may not be talking to an addict here this morning. I may not be talking to a drunkard. You know, I believe it's time, in the time that we have, the time is short, that we stop playing games and that we get serious about honoring Jesus Christ or God the Father and His Word. And I'm finding this difficult to say what God laid on my heart. It is time to stop playing games. You see, we might be able to sit here and say, well, I'm not a drunk and I'm not an addict and I'm not into pornography and that kind of stuff. I'm just a pretty good person. But my heart is never given to Jesus Christ. That will not save you. It will not bring you to the place where your life is right and you can stand before God covered by the blood of Jesus and sing with assurance that it is well with my soul. And then there may be those this morning that are dabbling with pornography and are dabbling with drugs and are just want to try it one time. My father took a cigarette at 17 years old and he smoked until he was 70 some years old when he quit. Did he think for one moment that one cigarette would lead to a life of smoking? You see, we take the things that we're presented with and we don't take seriously the instruction of God's Word. And we try it. And we dabble with it. Chuck Swindoll preached a message this week and he talked about how that we have lost the reverence for God, the reverence for His Word. We have lost seriousness. We have lost the seriousness of God's instruction in our lives. Think about it. How often have you done the same thing where Chuck talked about this here, how we'll say, well, let's see what it says in the Greek. Or let's see what it says in the Hebrew. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. There's no need to look it up in the Hebrew or the Greek. And there are many things that God has instructed us in His Word. And we say, well, you know, I wonder what it says in the Greek. I wonder what it says in the Hebrew. And there's a lost respect for the Word of God. There's a lost fear of God. And I believe this morning that's the kind of thing that will get us to the place that it got Judas. Is the loss of respect for God. The loss of fear of God. And I challenge you this morning that if you're sitting here this morning and you know that deep down inside your heart, you're not a drug addict, you're not a drunkard, you're not into pornography, but you know deep down inside that there's something missing. And you want to have your heart right with God. It is possible to do that because of the cross, because of the redemption that was paid. We are able to find peace in the storm this morning. Because of the price that was paid, there is grace for the cross. Because of the price that is paid, there is mercy for the debt that you owe. Because of the price that was paid, there is forgiveness for the guilt that you feel. Because of the price that is paid, there is hope in death. And this morning, because of the price that it was paid, you can be clean before the Father. You can stand with that blood of Jesus Christ washed over you, and there is no sacrifice that is needed other than that. Then that blood will make you pure and make you holy. So let's stand together, because I'm going to give opportunity for you to respond this morning. In finishing up with this here scripture and looking at what happened to Judas is not recorded in this here particular passage of scripture, but Judas, after he realized that Jesus was brought in and was going to be put to the cross, realizing what he had done, went back to the high priest, and he said, here, I have done wrong. I have done wrong. And he tried to hand their money back to him. And they threw it down on the ground, and he said, that's your problem, not our problem. See, we see in Judas that there was remorse for what he had done. There was remorse, but then he went out and he hanged himself. He did not seek repentance. I am here to tell you this morning that remorse alone will not save you. Remorse alone will not save you. There needs to be repentance. There needs to be a falling down before Jesus Christ and saying, I need your blood. I need your blood to cleanse me and purify me and make me whole that I can stand before God sinless. Or the end will be the same as what Judas met. It will be an eternal hell. Because we don't know that for a fact with Judas, but I'm here to tell you that you go to death in sin, it will be an eternal hell. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. There is no checking the Greek. There is no checking the Hebrew. The bottom line is if you die tonight or you die when you walk out of here and the blood of Jesus is not applied, I don't care how good you're living your life, if the blood of Jesus is not applied, it will be an eternal hell. I invite you this morning, don't let this opportunity pass you by. Because there is the Father who watched His Son being crushed on the cross for your sin and my sin. And He wants you to be free. You do not need to live in the bondage that you feel that you're in. This morning, you can be free. I've asked them to play the song, Sin Will Take You Farther Than You Wanted to Go. And during this playing of this song, the altar is open, or you can deal with God right where you're standing. You don't need to come forward. But if He wants you to come forward, do that. Don't miss the opportunity today to stand pure before the Almighty God. Go ahead and play the song.
To go slowly but wholly, taking control. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay.
As a child, I foolishly turned the God away, not knowing the heartache a sinner must face. But God, in His goodness, let me return to share with His children this lesson I've learned.
Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Slowly but wholly taking control. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay.
So with pleasures and promises, sin took control, leaving me dying with nothing to show. Gone were my loved ones and my dearest friends. Only a Savior could love me again.
Sin would take you farther than you want to go. Slowly but wholly taking control. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay.
Pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to be able to call you Father. And this morning, Lord, I know that there is none other. And we are so grateful. We are so thankful to you this morning, Lord, for the redemptive work that was done at Calvary, for your Son that you watched be crushed on the cross for our sin. Lord, for that, we thank you. Lord, I thank you today that we can have life and have it abundantly. I pray, Father, that we would be able to recognize the strength that is ours through the Spirit that leads and guides and directs in our hearts. Lord, help us not to walk in bondage, but to claim the freedom, that you have given to us and are able to have through yielding ourselves and giving our position over to you for your lordship. Father, I pray for those that have responded here this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would bless them, that you reach out right now and touch them in a special way. God, I know that you are able because you have promised that when we yield ourselves, when we confess, there is freedom found. Lord, I pray for that this morning. There are those here this morning, Lord, who have not responded to the altar, that are seeking freedom and have dealt with you in their heart right where they stand. I pray, Lord, for those as well, that there would be the assurance of knowing that in you and in your interaction with them, they are able to be free and pure before you. So, Father, again, as we go throughout this day, help us to remember the price that was paid. What was the cost? Lord, help us to remember that it was your Son. It was the best that you had to offer us for our sins. Lord, I do thank you that we have opportunity to fellowship together here this morning. I pray that you would bless our time together. Pray for the food that has been prepared. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be in an attitude of fellowship and encouraging one another as we sit around the food, Lord. Anoint our conversation that it would be to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name.